They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word for Scripture reading this morning to Romans chapter 6. Lest we forget. And we'll read down through, probably about down through, maybe verse 18, somewhere down and through there. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried together with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, the old self, was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Christ, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin. Once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under law? Not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Very, very important and crucial foundational section of the Word of God for the believer in Jesus Christ. One we spent quite a bit of time dealing with some time back. Just want to remind, it's kind of pertinent to what's going on in our study when we get into this, the upward focus, the positive focus, and heading towards where we ought to be going as believers instead of the downward slope which we looked at in the last few sessions. But before we do get into the study this morning, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for all that we have in Christ, for the salvation, for the provision for each day. You have made a total provision for us through Christ, and we thank you for that. As we come together this morning, we are looking to you through the Holy Spirit to challenge and encourage each of us as we study this context, the passages that are before us this morning in this study. really revolving around faith in a crucible and dealing with the very important subject of confession. And we just pray that you'll challenge and encourage each of us as we look at these things. May we have the right perspective, your viewpoint, your thinking in these areas that is so important for us to understand so that we can live our lives and bring honor and glory to you through your life, our lives. We just pray, Father, that each of us will be attentive to what we have before us this morning through the Word and study. We would remember those in our fellowship who have some special needs, our friends and family also who are dealing with some tough issues. We would remember Caleb and Charlotte and their health issues, and just pray that you'll continue to provide and meet their needs. John and Lynn White out there in a mission field with their health issues that are really kind of holding them back from being able to fully minister as they ought to. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for them. For Kathy Knutson as she recuperates from the stroke, we pray that you'd provide for her and her family during this very trying and testing time. We'd also remember Mary Bauer and her health issues. We just pray that you provide for her. May she look to you for the strength and encouragement that she needs each day. And also for my buddy Fred down in, and his wife Dee down in Houston. We just pray that you'll provide for them. They're both not doing well. We just pray that you'll meet their needs, provide so he can continue in his ministry down there. But if not, give him the peace to be able to pull back and relax in your provision. And we just put these people and their situations in your hands, knowing that you know what is best for them and are able to make the provision as necessary. And we just pray now that as we open your word, you'll challenge and encourage each one of us. May everything that we say and do this morning be done to the praise of his glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We looked in several classes, several sessions, several studies on the possibility that that's there if we make the wrong choices of the downward slope, where we get so involved that we, in some problem, not putting it in the Lord's hands, not casting our cares on Him related to that situation, whatever it is. So we get concentrating on the problem. So much so that eventually we get so wrapped up, we get total contempt for that problem. And then we get involved in some kind of solution, some contrivance to solve the problem on our own initiative, instead of looking to Him for the provision in that situation. And next thing you know, we're conformed to the world and its thinking, its viewpoint, instead of being transformed into the image of Christ as the Word of God and makes very clear that we should be doing in our life as believers. And so at that point, we need a refocus. A refocusing of our mind, our thinking, our viewpoint on the Lord. And that's what we started looking at now, and that is the upward focus, getting back on track. Next few lessons, this will be what, the second one on the confession aspect. Hopefully we'll get to count it before the second hour's over, but I wouldn't guarantee it. Count it all joy. Whoa, total change of it. And this is in the midst of this problem. See, the confession starts us, that's just the starting point. Getting us back on track. It's not the be-all, end-all. And as we'll see, it's not a mechanistic thing. You know, do this, do this, do this, do this. You know, you end up in trouble. You end up in that revolving door. But Second thing is to count it all joy. And then it's to commit the situation, the circumstance, whatever it is, to the Lord. And then, of course, to concentrate on the Word. That's the objective, because it is there that we see who He is, and we have that basis for the relationship with Him, so that we can see who God is, His plan, His purpose, His promises, His principles. You know, everything revolves right there. And that gives us the capacity in our life to live for Him and to enjoy life, actually. Remember, happiness, peace, inner joy, all these things, the contentment that we all desire in our life, is not something that you can pursue. I'm going to be happy today if it kills me, type of thing. You know, I mean, people approach it like that almost, you know. Doesn't work that way. Happiness, contentment, peace, all these things are really a sidebar, if you will, a side benefit. They flow to you from your relationship with Him. Because in the midst of our, you know, if we're in a proper relationship with Him, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be making the proper application of the Word, making good, solid decisions in our life that in and of themselves are going to have a tremendous impact on really what our happiness, our contentment, our peace, whatever. And every passage where you see Paul dealing with those kind of issues, it's always as a side benefit from the relationship. Now, we were looking at some issues related to confession. We started looking at some things because, and we had noted that it's absolutely vital to the process of what we refer to as sanctification, growing and walking by faith. In other words, living the Christian life. Confession is important because it is restorative in nature, and it provides the cleansing needed when we get involved in sin, no matter what kind it is, whether it's mental attitude sin, verbal sin, or overt sin, doesn't matter. The cleansing that's needed to get us back on track in fellowship. And we looked at, of course, this confession comes up in a lot of places. We saw it in Ephesians 5:14 when he challenges us to wake up, sleeping one. And there's a number of places that emphasize this, but probably the clearest from a mechanic standpoint is, of course, 1 John 1:9. Now, we might just note some things I didn't. Put this in the notes because I just added it last night about 10 o'clock. But anyway, and the notes were already done. So, but if you remember, we closed out Wednesday night. I gave you a quote from Dr. Ryrie. And he talks about confession, which is the word homologeo. And basically, logeo means to speak, to say. Homo means the same. Same things. To say the same thing, to agree with. God has said in His Word, He's defined what sin is. What is His directive will for us? He's laid it out. And I just draw the box to put the directive will of God. It's not trying to put God in a box or anything, but just to define, you know, show us, you know, this is what the will of God, and where do we find the will of God? Right here. A lot of times, a lot of believers think that they, you know, their wishful thinking is the will of God. And it isn't. It's right here. It's only what's here. And so he lays out the expressed will of God lines up what sin is. And really, homologeo is saying, you know, we agree with that. We've recognized some area that we've operated outside of that will. And so we need to deal with that. Because when we do that, operate outside of the will, it shuts down the fellowship. No longer the fellowship. And it doesn't kill the relationship in the sense of our position in Christ. And I try to keep that those terms separate. Relationship is who you are in Christ, positionally. Fellowship is where you are today, tomorrow, next week, in that relationship. And we need to kind of keep those issues separate. But Dr. Rari made this statement coming out of his basic theology. He says, it is saying the same thing about sin that God does. Now, is this recognizing, hey, this is sin. This is what God says, and I agree with it. It's having the same perspective on that sin that God does. This must include more than simply rehearsing that sin. Therefore, to confess includes an attitude of forsaking that sin. And how did I picture that kind of? When we're operating in sin, we're going under negative volition, going in the wrong direction. To recognize, confess, and start the process going in the right direction, positive volition, a desire in that upward slope to end up concentrating on the Word and developing that relationship with Him. We might just look at this 1 John 1:9 a little bit, because a lot of times it's been distorted, misapplied. This is really the only instance in the New Testament where the verb to confess homologeo refers to this aspect of confession of sin. It's not used very often, but it is generally used in connection with a confession of something, agreeing that, and basically in a lot of passages, Paul uses it to agree with and lay out to someone who Christ is. Some truth about Him in that aspect. Now, what's he say here? He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First thing, if we look at a verse like that that's got that big old if there, we've got to ask ourselves, what kind of if is it? Because it makes all the difference in the world. When we see that, we know we have a conditional statement. But what kind of conditional statement? Well, this one happens to be that third-class conditional statement, which says, if, maybe you will, maybe you won't. What does the third-class condition indicate? Choice, volition, is in view. And he's saying, you know, you may have sinned, but if you confess. And what are you saying? If you do, if you choose to, here's what God is going to do, is what he's getting into here. And he speaks of God's favorable response to our confession. And he makes that point very strongly, I think, because he goes back to what? He goes back to the character of God. How he responds to the confession is assured by his nature. He is faithful and he is just. Faithful describes his reliability, his consistency, his dependability. God can be trusted to do what he has promised. And it all goes back to what? Back to the cross. Just as everything that we saw there in our scripture reading in Romans 6 goes right back to the cross as the basis of it. The second adjective here, just, or righteous, dikaios, declares that when God forgives the sin of the believer, when he confesses it, he acts in full accord with his righteous nature. So God's response to confession, of our confession of our sin, is twofold. To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To forgive and to cleanse. Two different operations. Two different operations in view here. And a kind of poor translation in a way, because, you know, when they put their two before the forgive, what they're not really translating here with the two is the little conjunction there, hina. And hina introduces a purpose clause. And really, the emphasis is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous in order that, or for the purpose of, forgiving our sins and cleansing us. Those two aspects. Oftentimes, they just translate it just that. But getting it into smooth English sometimes is a little bit of a problem. The words here, to forgive our sins, to forgive us our sins, indicate God's response to the guilt of the sins committed. Now, personal sin, P.S., personal sin in the life of the believer after salvation. Remember, when you believed in Jesus Christ, when you came to the point of recognizing your need of salvation and you believed in Jesus Christ, you were cleansed. You started with a clean slate. In fellowship, clean slate. But not having a lot of knowledge of what God's Word has to say, usually the new believer doesn't stay there very long. And he needs to grow and mature in the Word so he has the capacity to recognize what the will of God is in various circumstances and situations. But personal sin after salvation is dealt with in time. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, that's not a judgment for sin. That's a judgment related to what you did in your life as far as production goes. You produced divine good, or was you operating under the strengths of that sin nature, producing all kinds of human good that man was impressed with, but didn't, you know, God isn't impressed with, because that's what goes up in a big bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. So that sin needs to be dealt with here. That's why Wednesday night we were talking about the discipline and stuff. All that stuff is done in time, okay? Because it's not dealt with. I mean, it's over when you're in that resurrection body, no sin nature. It's a whole new ball game. Now, but that personal sin, whether it's mental attitude sin, verbal sin, sins of the tongue, or some overt act, doesn't matter. It still separates us. The idea is temporal death. Separates us out of fellowship. Temporal death. A separation of fellowship during the time that sin is in effect. Now, we see the problem is that we go along, we get into that rationalization. Oh, it's not a big deal. I mean, it's not a big deal. And we just keep plugging along, and we operate in a sphere that we understand, or we got the idea that's going to impress other people around us, yet we're still out of fellowship. And but we don't fool God. We don't fool God. Never do. Okay. But the forgiveness of the sin is God's response to the guilt that we've accumulated for those sins. As a failure, you know, it's a guilt related to a failure to conform to God's expressed will. And therefore, our sin, whatever it is, makes us guilty before Him and subject to punishment. But when we confess them to Him, He acts to forgive. And the word aphiemi is the word for forgiving. And it refers to a definite act of removal. Actually, more literally, it means to send away. To send away. And it's referring to what? Those sins. To send away those sins that they no longer stand between us and God. They are sent away. I'm trying to picture, you know, we know from Psalms, what is it, Psalm 103, sin is separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, how can you measure that, as far as the east is from the west? So He remembers them no more. And probably the one of the best pictures that we could use to lay this out is that they are like, they're sent away as a cloud is dissolved, never to appear again. And we should not allow anyone, including Satan, to bring up those sins again and use them to disrupt our peace with God. The added phrase, "and cleanse us from all unrighteousness," declares very clearly that our sins not only made us guilty, but they also made us, from God's standpoint, unclean before Him. You cannot read through the Old Testament and see the emphasis in the Mosaic Law on this aspect of being clean, in the relationship, the fellowship aspect. It just emphasized, you think, oh man, it's to the nth degree. But there's something there. Sin makes us unclean before Him. And that cleansing needs to be done. Now, the verb here for cleansing declares clearly that upon our confession, God specifically acts to cleanse us from the pollution of our sin. See, sin produces a defilement which only God can remove and deal with. He acts to remove all unrighteousness, underlining that the cleansing is total, not partial. See, the noun here, unrighteousness, declares clearly our sin as a failure to measure up. Just as He uses it, as Paul does in Romans 6, you know, don't present your members of your body to that sin nature to produce in unrighteousness, but present them to God. A very positive way for righteousness. So the unrighteousness describes our sin as a failure to measure up to that standard. Remember the old phrase that Charlie used, by what standard? Well, the standard is laid out here in the Word of God. This total cleansing restores us to fellowship with God. It is based on the work of Christ on the cross. That is the cleansing agent, not the confession. It's His work on the cross. But the confession of our sins makes possible the application of that divine cleansing and the restoration of fellowship. Now, let's look at some things in this next section related to the purpose for confession. That'll be the first thing, I think, on your sheet this morning. The purpose for confession. There are several important purposes that are in view. The first one there, A, confession brings forgiveness and restoration of fellowship with God, which we just looked at. in 1 John 1:9. Also, look back at Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them, notice it, confesses and forsakes them, turns around and moves in the opposite direction, will find compassion. Compassion. Fellowship. So, restoration of fellowship is the first thing on the list. Very important for us as believers to be in fellowship. Because, well, we'll get there. But second thing, being back in fellowship does something. Confession restores God's empowering in the believer's life. And that empowering is through what? The Holy Spirit. He's no longer quenched or grieved. And he got the verse there in Ephesians 4:30 for the grieving. Quenching in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and I stuck in there 5:18 because, you know, being filled by the Holy Spirit is crucial. Impossible when we're out of fellowship. It is not going to happen. But what is that describing in Ephesians 5:18? It's describing that God the Holy Spirit as the agent is going to be filling us with Christ through the Word so that we have that capacity to relate to Him, capacity to relate to life, capacity to relate to everything from the right viewpoint, the right perspective. And remember, we went through and spent quite a bit of time in that section when we went through Ephesians. And our study of the Holy Spirit. But you could add, and I didn't list them, but all the passages speaking of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, all those passages, a lot of Paul's prayers will start with that emphasis on the importance of the Holy Spirit being active in the life, and then he goes on and makes some other details, okay? All those passages speaking of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our life as believers will be null and void if there is no fellowship. They don't apply for the believer out of fellowship. See, so crucial. See, confession is the beginning of that upward slope. It's not the whole ball game. See, confession promotes restraint and resistance against sinful patterns. Now look at Romans 8:13 for one. Again, another one of these statements. Paul makes some interesting statements, but if you don't understand conditional clauses, you can end up really destroying the whole thrust of the context. And this is a warning passage. A strong warning. His point really in this one, and of course we go back to Galatians 5:16, the importance of maintaining fellowship, maintaining the empowering of God the Holy Spirit, gives us that discernment to make the right decisions so that we're stay focused, stay walking, as he mentions in Galatians 5:25, on that straight path. On the right path. The path that's consistent with the will of God. But this is a strong statement he makes here. Now, for if you're living according to the flesh, living ruled, dominated, empowered, enslaved by the sin nature. And again, what did I say earlier when we come across that if? You've got to ask, what class of if is it? Well, this one is a first-class condition. A And so Paul, and as he's presenting this strong warning to us, challenge to us, is saying, if this is a true condition, then the then clause, so you get the protasis and the apotasis, the if and then the then clause, to make it a little simpler, but will be true. And he says, if, and it's true, that you're walking, living, your pattern of life is enslaved to the sin nature, then the New American Standard does its usual thing and does the translation out in the margin, not in the text. You must die, is what they say in the text, but it's you're about to. You know, what always amazes me, mellow is the word that's here. Well, that would look like that. And that's de'ai. That's must. This is about to. They don't even look alike. How can you confuse them? But anyway. I think somebody was trying to put their spin in here. But anyway. For if you are living according to the flesh, the sin nature, enslaved to it, and you are about to die. Now, the way that phrase is laid out can only mean sin leading to death. If you keep heading down that course that you're headed right now, and you don't change courses, don't get back in fellowship, don't confess that sin, deal with it, start getting back in the Word, you can count on it, there's where you're headed, right there, sin unto death, which we saw in 1 John 5:18. Sin unto death. And never, when it talks about it there or in the warning passages in 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about, you know, coming to the Lord's table, out of fellowship, not prepared, you know, some are weak, some are sick, some sleep. The levels change in the discipline. You don't pay attention to the first warning, God ups the ante, a little stronger. You don't pay attention to that, you blow it off, get stronger, and some sleep, and the sleeping there speaks of physical death. He's not talking spiritual death here at all. Although it's involved when you're living according to the flesh, you have the spiritual death, but the dying here is physical. Then he contrasts that, but if by the Spirit, again, first class condition, what happens? You're living moment by moment, focusing on the truth of the Word of God, putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, when that sin nature challenges you, you just keep on trucking towards the right objective. You don't respond to the deeds of that flesh, that sin nature, when it's trying to get you off track, get you sidelined. The other passage there, that great section there in Galatians, chapter 5. Clearly lays out the difference. When God the Holy Spirit is empowering the life, and when the sin nature is when we're enslaved to it, when it controls. It says, but I say, in an imperative command, keep on walking, literally, present tense, keep on walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is walking by faith, applying the truth of the Word of God. And then he says, very strong statement, and you will not by any means literally. The form here in the Greek makes it very emphatic. There is no way. If you're walking by the Spirit, there is no way that, you know, that sin nature can enslave your life at all. Just as we read in Romans 6, beginning in verse 11, 12, 13, 14, down through there, it becomes a factor. Don't let that sin nature rule. It wants to rule all the time. But whether it does or not is your choice. Because He has provided that separation. No longer does that sin nature have to rule. We have, from verse 2, you have died. You know, and death equals what? Separation from. It's not dead, gone. It's still there. It's still alive. It's still kicking. And it lets you know it's there. But you don't have to respond to it. You're separated from it. One of the awesome things that it provided us, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, in that identification. Crucial to understand Him. Okay? So if we're walking by the Spirit, you will not by any means carry out the desire, the lust patterns of the flesh, the sin nature. And there's one of the times that flesh is used for that sin nature. Not always, is it? Sometimes it just refers to, we'll see one before this morning's over, I think, where that's the case. It just refers to this body in a general way. Not the sin nature. In fact, it's making a point in 2 Corinthians 10 that it's not. You know, there's a contrast between the flesh and His body and the sin nature in the context. But see, doing that, walking by the Spirit, responding to the warnings like that are given there in Romans 8:13, and not walking by the flesh. When we're maintaining our fellowship with God, and therefore we have the empowering of God the Holy Spirit, we've got some doctrine resident in our frame of reference, forming our convictions, then we have the capacity to walk by faith, to walk by the Spirit instead of the sin nature, being enslaved to it. Now, the key thing is that I use the term like this, doctrine resident in the soul, in our thinking, in our viewpoint, in our conscience or convictions. The greater this is, the greater the muscle of soul you have, the more you have for God the Holy Spirit to use, to illuminate, to give you that muscle to keep you on the right track. That's where His empowering comes from. If this is little, there isn't much there, there isn't much that He can work with. So remember that. Your capacity comes from that doctrine, rightly divided. God the Holy Spirit needs to be in that rulership mode when you're taking in the Word, storing it. Otherwise, if you're out of fellowship when you're here, you're going to be getting a twisted, distorted perception of what we're covering and what the Scripture says. And so you're not going to have the right thinking that you ought to have. And it's crucial. His empowering is crucial on the input and on the application side of it. Absolutely crucial. Okay, so we go from the importance of its forgiveness and a restoration to fellowship. It's important, related to God's empowering through the Holy Spirit, and it promotes that capacity when we're in fellowship, and the restraint, the resistance against that sin nature and its lust patterns. And that would include now You know, think about that sin nature. There is strengths, weakness. This is the lust patterns that produce sin. But the area of strengths is what produces the human good. Human good was rejected also at the cross. All our righteousness, things that we can produce from ourselves, our strengths, rejected. You see that in Titus 3:5, you see it in Isaiah. All our righteousness, rejected. Now, fourth one, D. Since confession restores us to fellowship, it enables us to move forward in the process of sanctification. Move forward in this positive focus of faith that we're looking at. Enables us to move forward in the process of sanctification or spiritual growth and usefulness in the Lord's service. Get back to James chapter 1. Verse 21. And you need to notice carefully here the sequence. Always, you know, if you remember, you need to read very thoroughly, very carefully when you're coming to the text of the Word of God. Verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, what is he emphasizing here? Make sure that you're in fellowship, that you've dealt with the sin, if there's any in your life at that point, okay? In humility, receive the word implanted. That follows. Making sure that you're in fellowship. Which is able to, the save here is deliver. He's writing to believers here. He's not talking about salvation as phase one. Coming to faith in Christ. He's talking about delivering you. The word actually is used so more often for salvation or health, that kind of thing, not only in the Greek, but also the Hebrew word that says it means the same thing, which is able to save your souls or deliver your souls. Talking about phase two. And of course, verse 22, which we often remind you of, but says, but prove yourself, demonstrate yourselves to be doers of the word. You've taken, you know, with all humility, you've received the word implanted. It's there. Now, he's challenging them. Put it into operation. Don't just sit there dormant, let it gather dust. Use it. See, don't just be hearers only who delude themselves. See, that word for deluding, we'll see when we get into that portion of James. Very strong word. And it really tells us that believers out of fellowship, boy, they can talk themselves, they can convince themselves of anything. That anything is the right thing to do. I mean, I had a lady back east. I think I've mentioned one. You know, she was convinced this other guy was the guy for her. But he was married, had three kids. That didn't matter. He was her happiness. Your happiness does not come operating outside of the will of God. You know. But, anyway. I was just dumbfounded when she laid that out. Just blew my mind. I just, duh, you know. How can, man. Okay. Over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice the sequence here. There's an emphasis many, many, many places. We often refer to confession going to 1 John 1:9 because we see clearly there the mechanic that's involved. But it's all over the place. Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, all sinful activities outside of the defined, revealed will of God. Be like that newborn babe. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Desire the Word. Desire that truth. That by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, literally. To what you have been provided in Christ. So that you can grow. So you can understand when you first come to faith in Christ. You know some things about what Christ did for you in the cross. That you believed. He died for you. Paid the penalty for your sin. But you really don't know all the ins and outs of what's involved there. And that's what he's talking about. It's to grow in respect to what is involved in that salvation that you've been provided in grace. Second Timothy. See, both of those passages tie us back to not only from the confession, back to the importance of the Word in our life as believers, providing us the right thinking and viewpoint. Second Timothy 2:21. Yeah. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. Utilizes the grace provision here. He's not talking about human works. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. See, it's recognizing that we as believers are God's masterpiece, created in Christ for good works. But cleanses him, you've got to do the cleansing first, make sure you're in fellowship, moving in the right direction. The thing is, you've got to make the choice. God isn't going to do it for you. Okay? You sit back there, prop your feet up, and it isn't going to happen. 2 Timothy 3, just over the page probably. Verse 16 and 17. Two verses that you should be very familiar with. As I quote them every Sunday morning. All Scripture is God-breathed, not inspired. It's God-breathed, theonoustos. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Divine good production. Having an impact in your life for Jesus Christ. The confession by God's design must go beyond. If you haven't picked it up by now, you should have. It goes beyond the mere externals. We all need to see and deal with the issues of our thinking, the human viewpoint, the norms and standards that so dramatically affect our relationship with the Lord and with others. You know, if we have no realization of the resources that are ours in Christ, that flow to us from the identification with Him. Recognizing that sin nature does not have to rule, we've missed it. We've missed the major provision for the Christian life. And that's one of the reasons I went back and read through Romans 6 again this morning. Until there's honest confession of the core issues, there will be little true dependence on the Lord, and we will simply be ready, neither ready nor capable of refocusing our minds, our thinking on Him, so that we can move on and advance to maturity, to advance to that place that He wants us to be in our life as believers, so that we can have the impact for Him that we ought to have. Now, that brings us to this next section, which talks about the objects, the core issues related to confession. I think what I'll do is I'll go ahead and we'll stop here. Didn't get too far, did we? But that's a, you know, looking at the time. And maybe if we can do it, get started back up here a little bit before 11 even, we can get... Boy. Oh, well. As always, Wednesday night. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful for this privilege and opportunity that you've given us this morning. We thank you for your word, for its truthfulness, because you are truth. You are faithful, and so is your word. May we not lose track of the importance of relating the two together, that what we have before us in your in this revelation is your thinking, your viewpoint, and has the same emphasis of character that you have. And we just thank you for it and pray that as we look into these things as believers in Jesus Christ, we will have the Holy Spirit challenging and encouraging us in our own particular area of need so that we can grow and mature, advance in the Word, and have impact for you. We thank you for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Christ alone. And we just pray that as we have opportunities, we will reflect in our communication to others the truthfulness of the gospel, that it is totally by faith alone in Christ alone that he died, paid the penalty for our sin. And that not only for those that are unbelievers, but as we communicate to those who are believers and going in the wrong direction, we just pray that you'll provide for us what we need to know and understand and give us the direction to challenge and encourage them through the Word. And we give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.